Romans chapter 4, let me begin reading verse number 1, and I want to read through verse number 4. Verse 1, Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank you today for your loving kindness towards us, your grace, your mercy, your faithfulness, and Lord, so many other attributes that we could mention today in describing your excellent person. Now, Father, I pray your blessing not only upon the reading as we've read your word, but now the preaching of it. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would touch lives and give healing and restoration to those that are sick. Be with Sister Shirley there in hospice. And then, our Father, those that are out today that still have the flu or virus. And for folks that have recovered, I think of Sister Carol back here and others that have recently gotten well, and we're thankful for that. We pray for the Smiths today and others that come to our mind that are out today because of sickness. Now, Father, bless us, we pray. Give us a good service. And especially, Lord, if there happens to be someone here today that's never received your Son as their Savior, may they respond today in saving faith to the Word of God. Bless, we pray, the preaching of your Word meet needs today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I want to, if I could, just select or borrow one statement that comes from the text we've read and allow that statement today to represent my thought as far as the message that I would like to share this morning with you. The statement is in the form of a question. Verse number 3, chapter 4 of Romans, it simply says, "For what saith the Scripture?" For what saith the Scripture? Allow me for the next few moments to dwell upon that very thought in the form of that question. What saith the Scripture? You know, since the fall of man, there's been a battle of the mind that's orchestrated by the devil that our thoughts count more than God's thoughts. Man has attempted down through the years to second-guess God. We need to understand, however, that what God says and what God thinks is more credible than what we say and what we think. The context here in the Bible reminds us that the Bible is the authority on the subject of justification. The Bible is authority. Now, I would point out today that the word justification theologically has to do with a declaration of righteousness, to be declared righteous. The Bible is the leading authority on what justification is and how a person can be just with God. It's not what man thinks. It's not what religion suggests. It's not our thinking that counts, but it's what God says that counts. I understand that there's a tendency many times for people to hide behind this idea of the statement that flows out of their mouths where they'll say, well, that's your opinion, or that's how you interpret this, or how you interpret that. Sometimes that is used by those that would attempt to justify themselves to try to say, well, you're hiding behind what you think, or you're hiding behind your opinion. But now, if we look at the subject of justification in context of the total teachings of Scripture, we understand what the word means. We prayerfully and with an open heart go before the Bible, we have to conclude that the definition and the way to achieve justification is not so difficult as perhaps what we might think in terms of how man tries to what muddy the waters. In other words, how are we justified in the sight of God? Well, the answer is also found in Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith without the works of the law. We're justified by believing faith. Now, let me break that down a little bit. Faith in what? A person is justified not because they have faith in faith. They're justified not because they are simply a believer. They're not justified because they believe what the Baptists believe. They're not justified because they believe what their religion teaches. We are justified by faith in Christ's finished work, which means that we are a sinner based upon the Bible. Only God can save. Only Christ is a provision. His cross work took care of man's sin problem. He totally paid man's sin debt. His resurrection proves that the sacrifice was successful and pleasing in the sight of God because he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The resurrection of Christ, as it were, was God's amen to the fact that the work of his Son was satisfactory and God raised him again. How is a person saved? They're saved by taking God at his word, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the context of that, knowing that we are indeed a sinner needing the grace of God, and we must reach out by faith and trust what God has done for us in the person of his Son on the cross of Calvary. Now, looking at this question today, what saith the Scripture? What saith the Scripture? It's more important what the Bible says than what I think. Now, let's keep this in a very practical, simple vein of thought today. What saith the Scriptures? Let's look at some fundamental issues that the Bible is clear upon, that if we will accept what the Bible says, we can have that glorious thing called salvation. What saith the Scriptures concerning sin? Let's begin there. What saith the Scriptures concerning sin? The Bible says in Romans 3, verses 22 and 23, for all, well actually, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What saith the Scriptures concerning sin? There is no difference. Everybody is born a sinner. Furthermore, in looking at what the Bible teaches, the righteousness of God is applied to the account of everyone who believes without distinction of their name, their posterity, or their popularity. God saves all people alike. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. It takes the same amount of the saving grace of God to save a religious person who sits on a church pew every Sunday but has never embraced the truth of the gospel as it does to save the worst bum that ever wallowed in the gutter. It takes the same amount of the grace of God. Every person is equally in the same condition. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What saith the Scriptures in reference to sin? All have sinned. That's what it says there. All people are sinners regardless of their name, regardless of the posterity, or regardless of their popularity. Now, as far as a difference is concerned, now think about this for just a moment. Think about this. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. However, Could I point out this morning, there is a little bit of a difference in some things. There's a difference in the matter of eternity. Not all people are going to the same eternity. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. If you're unsaved, you're going to hell. There is a difference in terms of eternity. There is a difference as far as the degree of sin. The degree. Now, out in the course of life, there are people involved in different types of sins. You have some that are hooked on drugs. You have drug addicts. You have alcoholics. You have harlots. You have whoremongers. You have people involved in various types of sin. And we could say, in a sense, there are differences in terms of, let's say, the degree of sin. Some people seem to be wallowing in the gutter more than other people in terms of, if we look at degrees of sin. For example, you go down on Skid Row, you'll find, let's say, if you find a drunk down there that's been wallowing under the addiction of alcohol for years and basically has nothing but the rags on their back, and they live for alcohol, we could look at that person. We could say, degree-wise, so far as sin, that person is wallowing in a lower gutter than someone that you may find who's upright, moral, maybe even attends church. Maybe is a good family person. Degree-wise, we'd say the drunk is in worse condition. So you see, in a sense, there is a difference in terms of degree of sin. But now, there is no difference in terms of the nature of sin, though. What does it take to go to hell? Some say, well, the person who commits more sin than someone else is more of a candidate for hell. People would conclude that way. They'd say, surely, that person out there that has committed every sin in the book is more of a candidate for hell than the person who's been a good church member but never been saved. The biblical answer, what saith the Scripture? The biblical answer is this, though. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The biblical answer is this. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. It's not the matter of sins, plural, that sends a person to hell and makes them more of a candidate for hell than someone else. It's the sin of unbelief. It's sin singular. It's simply the failure to accept Christ as Savior. You see, that's why people go to hell. They simply have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of their soul. They've never exercised faith where God placed their sin in the finished work of Christ. People do not go to hell because of plurality of sins. They go to hell because they've rejected Jesus Christ. What saith the Scripture? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no difference as far as the fact of sin. One sin makes all people a sinner. We're either clothed or naked before God. Naaman, the leper, in the Old Testament. Naaman was a mighty man of valor. Naaman was a military captain, we could say. Naaman was a right-hand military man of the king of Syria. But Naaman had a fatal flaw. He was a leper. And Naaman was treated like every other leper, regardless of his status. He still was considered a leper. He was unclean, and he was a dying man. See, that's what people need to understand today. A person may have a popular name. They may have money in the bank. They may have power and prestige. But if they've never been saved, they have the leprosy of sin that'll eventually continue to eat at their soul and eat at their soul, and they will eventually be consumed in a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. We may as well close our Bible and go home and never have a church service if we ever get to the place where we believe there is no hell. Because the truth is, there is a hell. Jesus preached more on the subject of hell than he ever did on heaven. He condemned the righteousness, the self-righteous of his day. He called them, in a sense, the Pharisees, he condemned them. And he said they were like whited sepulchers. They appeared beautiful on the outside like a painted fence. You paint a fence white, but if you've never treated the lumber, and the lumber itself could be rotten inside the core, it may look good on the outside, but if the inside has been is rotting, then there's no stability at all to the fence in the final analysis. And that's the way it is with human beings. We can have the whiteness of a cloak of religion. We can look good. We can talk the language. We can go to church. We can do all these nice things. But all we are is a painted white fence. We're still rotten to the core. What saith the Scriptures? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's fall back on what saith the Scriptures. What saith the Scriptures about sin? All have sinned. What saith the Scriptures about self-goodness? Let's look at the context. Self-goodness. You know, the Bible uses a person to illustrate the vanity of self-goodness. Every person knows the name. By the way, the name Abraham is a table name in Arabs and Christian and Jewish world. All three worlds know the name Abraham. Arab world, Christian world, and the Jewish world. His name is a table name. But Paul makes it clear about Abraham. He reminds us of something that we must not miss. How was Abraham justified? Paul says in verse number 2, it was not by works. And then Paul also makes it clear, he said if Abraham was justified by works, he would have bragging rights. He would have bragging rights. It says he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. You see, the Jews of Jesus' day that went around taunting the fact, they said, we be the children of Abraham. Jesus reminded them, if you were the children of Abraham, you'd be doing the works of Abraham. It's true, they were the children of Abraham by posterity, through physical lineage, but Jesus lets it be made known that it's not, that security is not based upon physical posterity. Security is based upon spiritual posterity, if I can use that. You've got to be born again. Jesus told those Jewish people, he said, that's still not going to cut it. Just because you are a descendant of Abraham, that still's not going to cut it. You've got to be related to Christ, not Abraham. Then Paul says, how was Abraham justified? Wasn't by works, because if it had been by works, Abraham could have backed up and been proud of it and could have boasted. But how did it happen? All right, let's go back to the Bible. What saith the Scriptures? All right, look at it, please. Verse number 3. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Not to him that worketh is a reward, not reckoned of grace, but of death. The Bible says Abraham believed God. Now, here's the thing. Abraham was in the Old Testament, that's true. But what did he believe God about? Now, we know the cross hadn't occurred. But you know what, though? The Old Testament people were saved by faith, just like we are. However, their faith was looking forward to the cross. We, by faith, look back at the cross. But the cross is still where people are saved. Abraham, by faith, looked forward. He believed God. In other words, with that which he knew concerning the coming promised Redeemer, Abraham believed God to the point that God looked upon him and God stamped justified to his account because he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. His belief was still focused somehow, some way, with what he knew, upon the coming Lamb of God. That was true of every Old Testament saints. Why do you think they built their altars? Why do you think they had sacrifices? Why do you think they slew those lambs? Well, because the sacrificial animals spoke in type of the coming Lamb of God who would be slain on Calvary. Isaac said, "Where is the lamb?" Abraham actually said to Isaac, "God will provide himself a lamb." So you see, it was about the lamb. Old Testament saints were saved by looking forward to the coming lamb. We look back at the Lamb of God. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, it taketh away the sin of the world." So how was Abraham justified? By faith in the lamb. That's how we're justified. What saith the Scriptures? Let's not think about what man tells us. Let's think about what the Bible says. What saith the Scriptures about sin, all of sin? What saith the Scriptures about self-righteousness? Abraham's works, if they would have saved him, he could have bragged about it. But all ground is level at the foot of the cross, as I said earlier. You see, the greatest person who ever has lived upon this earth is under the same standard in terms of how to be saved. Today in our society, we could select the poorest person that's living right now, and I don't know who that would be. We used to say when I was a kid, somebody would be as poor as Job's turkey. Now, I never have quite figured that one out. Job's turkey. We have to ponder that a while, won't we? But undoubtedly, Job's turkey must have been pretty poor because, you know, that it's been illustrated a lot. But is it, you know, if it were possible, let's say, to find the poorest person living and then compare that person with a Donald Trump or whoever the billionaire is, I can't even remember his name. Well, we could talk about the Bill Gates and so forth. You could take both of those people. The same standard applies to both of them. If they're going to be just with God, they've still got to go by way of the cross. The way of the cross still leads home. Nobody will con their way into heaven. Nobody will buy their way into heaven. Nobody will work their way into heaven. Nobody will be grandfathered into heaven. God has no grandkids. That's true. What does the Scripture say about sin, all of sin? What does the Scripture say about self-righteousness? You better watch it. It'll lead you to hell. Abraham couldn't boast. If he had got into heaven by works, he could have boasted like the Bible said. But no, there's no boasting because Jesus leads us all the way. When we get to heaven, that'll be one of the first songs we'll probably sing. Jesus led me all the way. But see, the devil stirs up rumors. He's been spreading that rumor ever since Adam sinned that man somehow, some way has the ability to get himself into heaven. That rumor has been instigated by the devil that good works will save a person. 1947, I'm told, there's a rumor that was spread by a Ford Motor Company that a new Ford would be given in exchange for every copper penny that was dated 1943. But there's a problem with that rumor. All it was a rumor. Because the truth is that no copper was available for pennies that were minted. All pennies that year were minted in steel and zinc. There were no copper pennies. It was nothing but a rumor. And I want to say today the rumor is that man can work his way into heaven, but the truth is that God only accepts the work that bears the image of the finished work of Jesus Christ. When God looks at a saint in heaven, God is pleased that saint has been covered by the blood of His Son. It's the righteousness of Christ applied to our account that is the winning ticket that gets us to glory. It's not the works that we've done. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us according to what the Bible says. In fact, let me read the whole verse. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's Titus 3:5. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I admire people for doing good works. But understand something. Your good works do not impress God in the least. It's the work of His Son that is the winning thing that will get you to heaven. You see, it's like this. Position, posterity, popularity are not proper means to get to heaven. They're not proper means. Now, Romans 3, 27-28, where's boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Wherefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So again, what saith the Scriptures? What saith the Scriptures? The whole human race is disqualified from entering into heaven because of one problem called sin. Let me illustrate this way. Imagine you could take a quart of cold, refreshing spring water that you just dipped out of a clear spring. Let's say you look at that water, and that water is so refreshing to look at. How many of you have ever had true, literal spring water? Anybody? We used to, that used to be the only way we could get water in West Virginia. We had a spring behind our house. We'd go out with a bucket and we'd dip water out of that spring and we would look down in that spring. We'd see those crawl dabs in the bottom. And Mom used to tell us those crawl dabs make that water even better. And we had that cool, refreshing spring water. Let's say you've got a quart of that refreshing spring water. And let's say you're thirsty. But then let's say that someone takes just one drop of deadly arsenic and drops it into that quart of spring water. You couldn't even see the arsenic. It's one drop in comparison to a quart. You look at the water. You're thinking to yourself, how can that one drop infect that entire quart? So I'll still take my chance. I'm thirsty, so I'll still drink it. You drink the water, you still die. Because that drop of arsenic has still filled the entire contents to the extent that the whole quart of water is deadly. You see, that's the way it is with life, with sin, with sinners, with people. All have sinned. It's not the matter of dropping tons of drops in the water, only one drop can kill. And every person is still contaminated by that drop of sin to the extent that it kills. Now, the Bible says, David said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. It only takes one drop to kill, and every person is a sinner by nature. Wherefore, because of one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. Every person inherited the fallen nature of Adam, which makes us all a sinner. We have the arsenic of sin permeating our soul. And it'll kill us in time unless we get to the cross and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What saith the Scripture? What saith the Scripture? The Scriptures say that everyone's a sinner. The Scriptures would say that self-righteousness will not cut it. A person is still doomed and damned for hell. And the sad thing, and I'll say this, the hardest people to reach with the gospel are church-going people. They're the hardest. Because the devil in his master deception has multitudes of people deceived into thinking that being a church member and attending church is sufficient. But in reality, there's a lot of church members as lost as the people out on the streets, because they're basing their hope to heaven on being a member of a church or being baptized, instead of the fact they came to the cross as a trembling sinner and cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and place their trust in Christ's finished work. That's the only way to get saved. I heard of a story one time of a man that was going to a costume ball on a Sunday evening. He's wearing a costume ball, and en route to where the ball was, a bad rainstorm came. And this man, and it just so happened, the costume that he was wearing was a devil's suit. And it was on a Sunday evening, and he got caught in a blinding rainstorm. He runs inside of a church building. Interestingly enough, when the church members saw the devil, and coupled with that, there was a loud burst of thunder. The people started panicking, started running. And so this man in that devil's costume, he was thinking, well, maybe the church is on fire. He said, maybe I ought to run with them. So everybody is running, and the only two people left behind was the man in the devil's uniform and this elderly lady. She looked over and saw this man in the devil's uniform. She reached out her hands towards the devil. She pleaded for mercy. She said, old devil, she said, please don't hurt me. She said, I've been a member of this church for 30 years, but I've really been on your side the whole time. You know, I know that has a degree of humor to it, but it's absolutely the truth. If you're not saved, you're on the devil's side and don't realize it. So what does the Bible say about sin? All have sinned. What does the Bible say about self-righteousness? You can't get to heaven on your own. And then thirdly, what does the Bible say about salvation? Romans 4:5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Saving faith is not a faith in faith. It's not a faith in self. It's not a faith in the church. But it's what Dr. Billy Martin has said many times. It's when we place our trust where God placed our sins in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in James 2:25 about Abraham, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, the thing that put Abraham in friendly terms with God was his faith. His faith. Have you ever known people that were powerful people and you couldn't just walk into the presence and introduce yourself and gain their attention? You had to have proper introductions. Someone had to introduce you. In order to see certain people, you had to go through the medium of someone else. That's true if you go to see the president. That's true if you go to see the governor of this state. That's true of people in lofty positions. You can't just march on into their presence and say, here I am, can I talk with you? No, there's a protocol, isn't there? I look at it like this, and I think there's some truth to this. How are we introduced to the Father? The Father. I'm talking about God the Father. The only way we can get to God the Father is through God the Son. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, that's Jesus, should not perish but have everlasting life. When a person gets saved, I like this thought, when a person gets saved, it's almost like this. Jesus says to His Father, Father, I'd like to introduce you to my friend. And then the Father says, if he's your friend, he's my friend. I like that thought. God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So if His beloved Son has friends, then you can count on being a friend to the Father too. The only way you can gain friendship with the Father is to go through the Son. The Son has to introduce you to the Father. And how does that introduction take place? When a sinner comes to the cross and accepts the work of Jesus Christ, it's then and there that God stamps justified to their account and the Father smiles. And the justice of God has been served on the person of our substitute. The judgment of God fell upon Christ at the cross of Calvary, so the judgment is averted. When a sinner comes to the cross, the judgment goes the other way because it fell upon Christ. And you find yourself standing in the presence of the Father. You're on good terms now because you're on good terms with His Son. The only way you can approach the Father is through the Son. In closing this morning, the simple thought and a simple question: what saith the Scriptures? Let's pay attention to what it says about our sin. Let's pay attention to what it says about self-righteousness. And let's pay attention to what it says about how to really be saved. Are you really saved this morning? Do you have a "thus saith the Bible" salvation? Do you know today, based upon what the Bible says, if you died today, you'd go to heaven? If not, you're fortunate. You've come to the right place at the right time, and you can be saved today and go out of that through that door today as a new creature in Christ Jesus. If you'll pay heed to what God says for a change and ignore what man may be saying, let God be true and every man a liar. Let's bow our heads in prayer.